Well, Romans 8:28 is a well-known and it's a popular verse, and I wanted to just start off this morning by reading it together. You reading out loud with me, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. But what comes next? What comes after Romans 8:28? And as wonderful as Romans 8:28 is, the verses that follow Romans 8:28 are even more wonderful. Because in those verses, God tells us how He can accomplish His purposes in our lives and in the hearts of those who love Him and belong to Him. In these verses that come next, they underscore the fact that it is God. It is God who is for us. It is God who is working to accomplish His purposes for us. So I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles, please, to Romans 8:28. It's on page 944. It extends over to 945 if you want to use one of the seat rack Bibles there this morning. But these verses summarize the bedrock of our salvation, and they provide the basis for our assurance of salvation. And I want us to give our attention as fully as we can to them this morning as we begin to ask God to teach us from His Word. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? This is God's living, powerful, active word for us this morning. Now, in speaking with many of you in one-on-one conversations and in counseling and listening in on the discussions that flow freely in our small group Bible studies, I've observed that many of us who are here love God, belong to God through faith in what Jesus accomplished in His death and His resurrection, but we may not always have a secure grasp on the big picture of all the beautiful blessings and benefits that Paul lists in these verses as belonging to those whom God graciously chooses to adopt into His family. And so as we seek to know God better and to better understand the Lord's purposes for us, I want us to have a better handle on the riches that Paul says belong to all those who love God. These verses contain what some theologians have dubbed the golden chain of salvation. And the golden chain of salvation describes various things that God does for us and things that God does in us as He redeems us and He applies the benefits of salvation to us. Look again at verses 29 and 30 of what we just read and see this glorious golden chain. Those whom God foreknows, God predestines to salvation, to be made like Jesus. Those whom God predestines, God calls. Those whom God calls, God also justifies. Those whom God justifies, God also glorifies. Now you may read that and you may ask yourself, is it possible to be saved without having a handle on all of this? And I would say, yes, absolutely. And at the same time, I would say, though, being saved without becoming increasingly aware of and taking full advantage of everything that God gives you, that would be like opting to watch TV in black and white with wavy lines and a snowy picture rather than enjoying the most vibrant HD, 5G, 3D picture in color that you can possibly imagine. You see, each link in this golden chain is inseparably connected with all of the others. Each link is forged in heaven. Each link flows from eternity past when God foreknows and predestines those who are His children to salvation. And each link flows on into eternity future when God will glorify His church and present her to Jesus Christ as His spotless bride. If you look carefully, you see that each link in this chain is a link about something that God does. God foreknows, God predestines, God calls, God justifies, and God glorifies. Look again at the chain. The first two of these links focus on things that God settles in eternity past. And the other three center on what God has done, is doing, or will do with each of us as we move through the present into eternity future. As we unfold this together, we're going to use what God accomplishes in eternity past as a reference point to help us remember and to hold on to the fact that salvation has its origin in the mind and in the eternal counsels of God, not in us. Before God created the world, God determined our eternal destiny. Before God created the world, God chose to mark out those who are His own, those whom He will lovingly make like Jesus as He conforms us to the image of His Son. For now, we're going to fast forward from eternity past to the present and begin by considering how these blessings and benefits belong to, impact, influence those who are called by God. Though several of these blessings and benefits are conferred on us simultaneously in a single instant, we're going to pay special attention to each of them as best we can by looking at them in slow motion. Now, when you watch a sporting event on TV and there is a particularly spectacular play, your appreciation and your admiration and your understanding of what just happened, it's often greatly enhanced when you can watch it again, maybe several times, being replayed in slow motion. And that is definitely the case with this golden chain of salvation. So this morning I want to go back one more time to Romans 8:28. I want to talk with you about being called by God. For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Now consider with me this morning, what does it mean to be called according to God's purpose? What is God's purpose in calling me? What is God's purpose in calling you? First of all, well, was I? Was I called? And if so, when was I called? And how was I called? And finally, why was I called? We'll look at how and when in a moment, but I want to begin with why. Why was I called? Why were you called? What is God's purpose in calling us? And we find the answer for that right in verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom God calls are called for one purpose, and one purpose only. Those whom God calls are called for the specific purpose of making them more like Jesus. To be conformed to the image of His Son. God calls us so that we will bring glory to Christ by being like Christ. Now notice in the text, God doesn't go out looking for people who are already on their way toward becoming like Jesus, who just need a little tweak here or a little bit of polishing off or some way to get the rough edges sanded off them. And God doesn't foreknow and predestine people who he thinks, well, they might make a good candidate. They might have a good shot at becoming Christ-like. No, God calls people with the express intention that he will remake them. He will reshape them. He will direct their lives and cause them to conform to the image of Christ. Now, why does God do this? Specifically in Romans 8:29? To bring glory and honor to Jesus, to showcase the power and the majesty of Jesus, to show the Father's full acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice, and to reward Jesus by making him the big brother of many siblings. So from first to last and everywhere in between, salvation is all about bringing glory and honor and attention to Christ. And yes, indeed, in the midst of God's saving work, we are the beneficiaries of all sorts of blessings. We are the recipients of inestimable gospel privileges. But if we lose sight of God's purpose in salvation, and notice if you look back at Romans 8:28, purpose is singular, we will easily get ourselves off track and begin looking at salvation as something that's human-centered rather than God-centered. If we lose sight of God's purpose in salvation, which is to make us like Jesus, then we are likely to miss out on the whole boatload of blessings that God holds in store for those whom he adopts into his family. Now, to more fully understand and appreciate what God gives us in Christ, we need to understand the difference between what is known of as God's general calling and God's effectual call. So let's begin with God's general call. God's general call is the open invitation God extends to all people to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus. We hear the general call sounded by Jesus in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We hear him again in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We hear Jesus announcing it again in John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. These calls and others like them that are found throughout Scripture, they are for everyone. Anyone who wishes can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. The problem with God's general call is that no one ever responds to it. People may hear the gospel, they may understand it up to a certain point, but the God who issues these invitations is unattractive. He's unappealing. He is undesirable. In the sinful state into which all of us are born, no one wants what God offers. Jesus tells a parable about this in Luke 14:15-24. He says, a man prepares a great banquet, and when everything is ready, the founder of the feast sends his servants to round up the guests that he invited. But one by one, all of the guests, they begin to make excuses. Oh, I just bought a field. I have to go see it. Sorry, can't come. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go try them out. Sorry, I can't come. Oh, I just got married. Really sorry, but I really cannot come. Everyone is all tied up with, all preoccupied with their own business, their own thing, their own agenda, their own needs, their own concerns. And so our Lord's invitation is refused. It is rejected. It is dismissed out of hand. People prefer to go on doing their own thing in their own way, on their own time. Jesus knows all about this. And this is why Jesus says in John 3:19, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's why Paul says in Romans 3:11, no one understands. No one seeks for God. That's why Paul later says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, giving us a little more background about this, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Knowing that this is the way things are for all of us who are born with hearts of stone is precisely why Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So that's where the second kind of call comes in, the effectual call. Unlike God's general call, which goes out to everyone but falls on deaf ears, God's effectual call always accomplishes its purposes. God's effectual call always hits the mark. It always leads to salvation. And that is the repeated record of the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament, whenever the term for calling is used in connection with salvation, it consistently points to a call that is effective, a call that accomplishes the purpose for which it is designed, a call that brings people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul, at the beginning of the book of Romans, says, you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul will encourage us, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And even Peter underscores it in 2 Peter 1:10. He says, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Now, perhaps the greatest New Testament illustration of how the powerful, effectual call of God accomplishes its purposes is found as Jesus stands at the grave of his friend Lazarus, who died 4 days earlier. Lazarus in his grave is a picture of every human heart in its natural state. Lazarus is dead in body, dead in soul. He's bound in grave cloths, he's lying in a tomb. He's sealed off and separated from the world by a great big stone. And the same can be said of our hearts when we are born into this world. Our hearts are dead. They're bound. They're separated from God. They are hard as stone. Now, either of Lazarus' two sisters, or any of Lazarus' friends, or you, or I, or anyone else could stand outside of Lazarus' grave all day long and cry out to Lazarus, 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 come forth. Lazarus, we miss you. Lazarus, we want you back with us. Lazarus, please get up. Please come out of the tomb. Please return to us. Lazarus, you cannot imagine how much we want to have you back with us. Look, Lazarus, we're moving the stone, so there's no obstacle in your way to stop you from coming out of the tomb. Would any of that do any good? Would it? Would it? Well, thank you. Just want to be sure anyone's out there. Well, why not? Why not? Is it because Lazarus doesn't want to come out? Is it because Lazarus doesn't want to rejoin his family and friends? No, the problem is Lazarus does not have any ability to come back. Lazarus has no ears to hear. He has no ability to raise himself from the dead. But watch and listen. As Jesus stands in front of the tomb alongside Lazarus' two sisters and his friends, commanding that the stone be rolled away from the mouth of the grave, despite Martha's protest that the natural process of decomposition will inevitably lead to an unbearable odor, what happens when Jesus calls Lazarus by name, "Lazarus, come forth." Now the result is quite different. The words are the same, but the result is completely different. Do all the dead people in the grave come streaming out? No, just Lazarus. Jesus specifically, personally, individually calls Lazarus. Jesus creates new life within Lazarus. Jesus' effectual call opens Lazarus' ears, gives Lazarus the power that he needs in order to respond. Although Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, Lazarus now has ears with which to hear and the ability to obey his master's call. That's how it is when God calls those whom he foreknows and whom he predestines to salvation. James Montgomery Boyce writes, "The call of God is one that effectively saves those to whom it is addressed. It is a call that unites us to Jesus Christ, bringing us into fellowship with him, and sets before us a holy life in which we will be sure to walk if we have truly been called." The moment that you hear and respond to God's effectual call is the moment when God's eternal foreknowledge and predestination of you leapfrog from eternity past into the present and start the process by which you are drawn from sin to faith and transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life and given the gift of faith in Christ. That's the moment where Christ helps you have an orientation that points you to what will happen in eternity future when he glorifies us once and for all. When we think of that, when we rejoice in that, when we worship God for that, thank God for our salvation, we've always got to keep in mind that it is God who does the calling. It is a gift. It is a wonderful gift. We do not call ourselves. Calling is an act of God and God alone. We are completely dependent upon the sovereign grace of God to receive and to respond to his saving call. Now, you may not like to hear that truth stated in such a straightforward, unequivocal way. But if that is the case, it is only because you are unwilling to be fully embraced by the grace of God, wishing instead to put yourself in a place of authority and dominion that belongs to God and God alone. And all such thinking, it stems from the one who continues to repeat his original lie. You can be like God. You can't be. You can't do what only God can do. Now, one of the glorious implications of this truth about being called according to God's purpose is that all those whom God calls to be his, all those whom God adopts into his family are held onto by God. They are brought safely across the finish line of this life and given to Christ as his reward in eternity. God holds on to us in our high and in our heavenly and in our holy calling. Our high and heavenly holy calling is eternal in its destiny. The life to which God calls us separates us from the fellowship of darkness and this present evil world. The life to which God calls us gives us the motivation and the power to live in a way that causes God's character to shine out of us like stars that sparkle against the black night sky. The life to which God calls us makes us to be those who are no longer at home, no longer at peace with the ungodliness and the lust and the filth that once captivated and titillated us. Those whom God calls are his property. We are his personal possession. So it's God who does the calling and God who does the keeping. That's what Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The fact that God calls us for His purpose and His possession, the fact that God will hold on to us and complete His work in us, it does not eliminate or diminish the responsibility and the magnitude of the obligation that we have to receive and respond to God's gracious call. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So when God calls you, He calls you to respond. He calls you to step up. He calls you to walk in a way that is consistent with what He has given you in Christ. And when God calls you, you'll have the desire. You'll have the ability. You'll have the will. You'll have the affections to do that. Because when God calls you, He doesn't call you on a whim. God's call is not some sort of haphazard, arbitrary, sudden decision. No, God's call of you is something that's fixed in God's counsel and God's will before He ever created the world. And I want you this morning, I want you to let the reality of that truth sink into you and to marvel and to wonder that in eternity past, God established a time at which He would commence His saving work in you. He would commence His saving work in your life, that He would call you to Himself. This is God's long-range plan. Have you ever stopped to think that God's plan for your life began in eternity past and it will continue into eternity future? God has had you in His heart and in His mind all of that duration. And one of the issues in our world today, one of the great tragedies is that so many people live in what is called a disconnected present. Particularly those who are in our younger generations. There is no sense of any connection with the past. We're discarding the past right and left, rewriting the past, or just plain dispensing with it, forgetting about it. And there's no hope for the future. There's nothing to look forward to. There's really no reason for living. All there is the present. That's not the way God wants us to think. God wants us to see that from eternity past into eternity future, He has had a plan for us. This is the way Paul puts it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9. He says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Even though it's only God's effectual call that can bring me or you or anyone else from darkness into life, from life into death, God gives us the privilege of making His effectual call heard through the faithful announcement He gives us of His general call. God's effectual call is often heard through the preaching of His Word. God's effectual call is heard as you share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with your family and with your friends. We have the responsibility. We have the privilege of sounding out the message of the gospel. God calls us to sow the seed of His Word broadly. And we know not all seed falls on good ground. Some seed falls on hard ground. Some seed falls on stony soil, weed-infested soil, shallow soil. Not all seed will ultimately bear fruit. But that doesn't mean we stop sowing. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the seed. Some seed does fall on good ground. It's soil prepared by God, for God. It's the soil of those who have been foreknown and predestined by God to be called according to His purpose. And so in order for God to effectively call others to faith, we need to faithfully sound God's general call, telling others the facts about God, the facts about their need for salvation, the facts of their need for a Savior. The words we announce, they're never going to bring anyone to saving faith. It's only God who can do that. Only God is the author of the new birth. But in his grace, God may choose to use the words he gives us to share in order to awaken someone else, convincing them of their sin, of their need for a Savior, illuminating their mind with the knowledge of Christ, renewing their will so that they will be persuaded and enabled and drawn to respond to God's word with faith and repentance and be transferred from darkness into light, from death into life. I think there's two big practical things to take to heart as we close this one link, certainly one link of that whole chain. We're going to get to the other links in other weeks, but there's two very practical things. One, this should fuel your worship. This should fuel your praise and your thanksgiving to God to know he's had his hand on me from eternity past, and he's going to have his hand on me right into eternity future. I hope that does something to you. I hope it does something for you. I hope it helps you, encourages you, and draws you closer to the Lord. And secondly, as we've just ended, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to announce the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So as we close in prayer, let's ask the Lord to drive those points home to us in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, make us a people of praise, a people who recognize that what you are doing in us is rooted in your heart, your mind, your counsel from eternity past. And Lord, you have a specific plan and a purpose for which you've designed each of us. You know the days that you've numbered for us and why we have those days specifically. In this particular time, this era, this place, it's all by your appointment. Lord, help us not to miss out on that, and help us to glory in that and to give you the praise and the honor and the worship you deserve because of it. But then also let us be good stewards of the word that we have, the truth that you've given us. Lord, let us not be disheartened if the seed we sow does not appear to bear fruit right away. We trust that you have given the word to us. You have given the word, which is the seed. We sow it as you have commanded us to. We leave the result with you. And we pray that you would continue, Lord, to make us faithful, that you would find us faithful when you come for us, whenever that time is, whether our life will come to an end or you will call all of us to be with you in glory as a unit at one time. Lord, we want to do what our church purpose states, to know you and to make you known. And for that, we rely upon you and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.